Find in your Bibles the book of Hosea, chapter 9. Hosea 9, and beginning with verse 7. In this passage, we find something very similar that we've seen in the previous passages, and that is God, through the prophet Hosea, foretelling future judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel because of her sins. And that judgment, in a temporal sense, would be found through the Assyrian army and ultimately by God himself. And in this passage, verses 7 to 9, we find that one of the primary reasons behind this judgment, this coming judgment, was the wickedness and unfaithfulness of the prophets. Hitherto we've seen largely that the people were wicked, and we're going to see that again tonight. But we're also going to see something very tragic, and that is that the prophets too were wicked. And we're going to see, unfortunately, there's a connection most often between preacher and people. Hosea 9:7, the days of punishment have come, the days of recompense have come, Israel knows. The prophet is a fool, the spiritual man is insane, because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways, enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Now, I want to suggest to you that in this passage, we find four tragic marks of a false prophet. Four tragic descriptions of a false and wicked prophet. The passage begins with the threatening of imminent danger. The days of punishment have come. This punishment is then described as a recompense. That is, God paying back these evil people and the prophets because of their sin. We've seen in previous weeks that this sin was against God. And we're going to see that again tonight in verse 7. And because this sin was against God, God paid back those people who committed it. And so judgment is a recompense. Vengeance belongs to God. And God will pay back every person who sins against him. And that payment, that punishment, will either be poured out upon Christ as our substitute, or poured out upon us in hell for all eternity. But because we've sinned, somebody must be punished. And it's either the sinner or the Savior. Well, unfortunately, we find that Israel did not believe the prophets, faithful prophets like Hosea, that this judgment was coming. And I think that's what the next little phrase means. Israel knows. That's how the New King James has translated it. Some of your translations, I think, more rightly have it. Israel shall know. The point is, though Israel is presently believing the false prophets, at least for a lot of people, they will never believe God until they enter hell. And my friend, it's possible that there are people who grow up in Christian homes and go to church, and they hear about hell. They hear about punishment. They hear about recompense. They hear about God pouring out his wrath upon sinners. And they hear it so often that it goes in one ear out the next. And they don't really believe it. They may give lip service to it, but they will believe it. God is here saying in this text, Israel didn't believe the faithful prophets that judgment was coming, but she will. Israel shall know it. Israel shall know it. Israel shall know God's judgments. Now let me just say before we move on, what a privilege and blessing it would be for some of those people that I mentioned who grew up hearing it but never really believing it. What a wonderful thing it would be for them to come to know this judgment is a reality now and not when it's too late. To come to know now that you deserve this punishment and to look to Christ who bore it on your behalf. Well, there are four descriptions of these false prophets who were, in a very large way, the rationale or the cause behind the judgment. There's judgment coming in part because of the character of the false prophets. And there are at least four descriptions of these prophets. First, we find they are fools. The prophet is a fool, verse 7b. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. Now we're going to find that two times in this passage, the prophet Hosea speaks of a prophet, and then he uses a synonym to describe the prophet. Here it's the prophet and the spiritual man. We're going to see in verse 8, it's the watchman and the prophet. In other words, a prophet is a spiritual man, whatever that means, and or a watchman. Now, these prophets were not spiritual men, but they were intended to be. A prophet was a spiritual man. That is, a man who was given to the nation by the Spirit, equipped by the Spirit, and filled with the Spirit. But I think what you have here is God is speaking somewhat sarcastically to the nation, saying, but your prophets, the ones that you want to listen to, instead of being wise, they're foolish, and instead of being sane or spiritual, they're mad or insane and carnal. The man who should be spiritual among you, the man who ought to be one who teaches you spiritual things, is in fact a fool or is insane. Now, when God calls the prophets insane, he doesn't mean mentally as much as morally. They're morally insane. They're morally foolish. They're morally mad. M-A-D. They're mad. They're insane. They're foolish. All in contrast to what they were intended to be. They were intended to be prophets who spoke in the name of God, filled with the Spirit of God. And so we see that their foolishness and moral insanity were evidenced in their great iniquity and enmity against God. The prophet is a fool, the spiritual man is insane, and here in part is why he says they're foolish and insane. Because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. That is, the great iniquity of the prophets and the people, as well as the enmity of the prophets and the people toward God. And so what Hosea is saying is, the prophets were foolish and insane because of their wickedness and their enmity against God. But also, he's saying, that the people themselves were wicked and hateful toward God, and that is why they listened to the foolish and insane prophets. And that brings me to a few lessons. First, sinners are morally mad and foolish. Sinners are morally mad and foolish. This was true of the false prophets, and it was also, unfortunately, true for the people. And while it's tragic with reference to professing Christians to be foolish and or morally mad or insane, it's even more tragic when it's true of the false prophets, or of the prophets who were false prophets, who were intended to be spiritual men. Oftentimes we hear of criminals entering a plea of insanity as an excuse for committing an evil act. But if you notice, this moral insanity is evidenced in committing evil and wickedness and harboring hate and enmity toward God. In other words, it's not mental illness that's here referenced, it's moral insanity. And this moral insanity is evidenced in sinning against God and in harboring enmity toward God. For example, think of this text in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 3. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. So here Solomon is talking about all mankind by nature. The hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. And then he says this, madness is in their hearts while they live. So evil and madness are synonymous. And then he says, not only is this true of all men, that is the sons of men, but he says it's true of them the whole of their lives. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. The whole time they live, they come out of the womb mad, spiritually and morally. They come out of the womb insane. Brethren, ponder this. It's a sober description of the depravity of mankind. Mankind by nature is insane. He's mad. He's foolish. And why? How is this evidenced? In sinning and against God and in hating God. For example, let me illustrate it. Think of a 3-year-old who attempts to attack a fully armed and trained police officer. At the Aldi's by our house, or not the Aldi's, but the Save-A-Lot, by our house, there's an officer that they retain through the evening hours to police the store. And there's one gentleman who's very tall, exceedingly muscular, has a big old gun on this side, and a long knife about that long running down the other side. And I often thought, I pity the fool who tries something on this man's watch. Now, I feel actually very comfortable when I see him, because I'm not there to steal, I'm not there to rob, I'm not there to start fights. I'm glad he's there. But how foolish would it be for a little child to attempt to attack this man, fully armed and fully trained? But let us tweak the illustration a little bit and say that this gentleman is the father. He's not only a fully trained and equipped policeman, but he's also the father of the infant or of the toddler, the 3-year-old. So now the toddler's stupidity is even more underscored, because the toddler, the three-year-old, is attacking somebody powerful, way more powerful than the child. Benevolent, loving, and kind and gracious, and important to the toddler, because who provides for the toddler but the parent? Brethren, how foolish it is, how insane it is for a sinner to fight against God. There's no way the sinner will ever win. Now, there's a wee chance, a very small chance, that in that illustration, the three-year-old gets the best of the parent or the officer. It's possible. Maybe he trips and falls on his dagger. But I assure you, there's no chance whatsoever for the sinner to defeat God. And yet God is so kind and gracious to sinners. And yet sinners sin against God. And this text says they harbor enmity, that is hatred, in their heart against God. And they're foolish for it. They're insane, morally and spiritually. But a second lesson is this. Sinners show their enmity by sinning against God. The greatness of your iniquity and great enmity, that is, against God. The way that sinners show their hatred for God is they sin against God. It's possible that a non-Christian doesn't, in fact, I would suggest the majority of them do not go out onto the street corners with signs saying, "We hate God. We're at enmity against God." Now, I'm sure there are people who do that. But you know what? There's a sense in which they wear a sign every single day on their forehead. And what it says, my friend, is very simply this: we hate God. And we're showing our enmity toward God in the way we live. Living wickedly and sinfully against God. The reason why sinners sin against God is because sinners hate God. Now, if that's true, and it is, then the opposite's true. Why is it, brethren, that we obey God? Because we love God. Christians obey God because they love Him. Sinners disobey God and rebel against God because they don't love Him. But they harbor enmity toward Him. A third lesson is this. Sinners desire foolish and insane prophets. And here I want to point out the difficulty of discerning who exactly is meant at the end of verse 7 by your. Because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. It's possible that he's referring to the prophets. But it's more likely that he's referring to the people. And so if he's referring to the people, this is basically what he's saying. The prophet is a fool and the spiritual man is insane because the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. That is, the reason why you attract to yourselves wicked, foolish, insane preachers is because of your wickedness and enmity toward God. In other words, those who want to hear false prophets are evidencing the fact that they're great sinners and they hate God. If there were no great sinners who had enmity against God, there would not be a demand for false prophets. The false prophets were telling the people lies. And that's why the prophet began verse 7 by saying, "Judgment's coming and Israel will know it." The implication is that the false prophets were telling them, don't listen to Hosea. And the people were coming to the false prophets' church by the droves because they wanted to hear lies. They wanted to hear that everything is okay, that God really isn't angry with them, and when they die, they'll go to heaven. Now, brethren, things haven't changed, have they? There are still false prophets who tell people what they want to hear. And the fact that there are so many such false prophets is to be attributed in part to the wicked demands and desires of the people. Now, I think this is in part why the prophet speaks of the prophets, the false prophets, why Hosea here speaks of the false prophets as spiritual men. I think he's again being somewhat sarcastic, saying that the prophets ought to be spiritual men. But they're not spiritual men because you don't want spiritual men. They're actually carnal and wicked men because that's what you want. The prophets who are supposed to speak in my name and be spiritual men are actually carnal and wicked men because that's what you want. In other words, what the prophet Hosea here is teaching us is that there's ordinarily a connection between the preacher and the people. Now, that doesn't mean that that is always the case, but it ordinarily or often is the case. Wicked people want wicked preachers. And wicked preachers ordinarily beget wicked people. Let me show you this. Look at Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 24. Notice verse 11. Now, this passage is speaking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. The Romans were coming to destroy it because, like Israel in Hosea's day, they rebelled against God, the Jews of the first century. And just like in Hosea's day, God brought Assyria to judge them, God is bringing the Romans to judge them. But that was but a shadow or a preview of the judgment to come. And so when you look at a text like this, beginning at verse 11, you have to keep both of those in mind, just like we've been doing through Hosea. Here in a little while, judgment was going to come upon this very generation, Jesus said. Furthermore, that was but a shadow of the judgment that would come upon the world. All right? Verse 11. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. All right? So let's just apply it in the more broad sense. Jesus is warning us that in this era, there are going to be many false prophets who rise up and deceive many. And how will these deceivers look? What will be one evidence that these people are deceived by the false prophets? Verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. In other words, when people are deceived by false prophets, they lead or live lawless lives. And how does that lawlessness evidence itself? In lovelessness. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. Brethren, it's a fact. Ordinarily, wicked preachers beget wicked people, and or wicked people desire wicked preachers. They go together. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Verse 13. We have to endure through all of that nonsense. And God will enable his people to do so. But Christians have to endure through all of that. We have to be wise, and we have to be discerning, as I'll make a point of that in a moment. All right? So the first of four, and that's the longest, descriptions of false teachers is they are fools. Secondly, they are snares. Look back to Hosea 9 and verse 8. Hosea 9:8. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways, enmity in the house of his God. Now, if you read that in the New King James, or really in any of the English translations, it's rather choppy and difficult, because the Hebrew text is very difficult to translate. But I think the New King James does a good job in translating it, and if we just stick with this translation, I think we'll be able to make proper application of this particular verse of Scripture. Notice first that the watchman and the prophet are one. The watchman of Ephraim and the prophet are one office. In other words, one responsibility of the prophet was to be a watchman. That is, somebody who watched over the nation. Somebody who watched over the flock. By the way, we get in the New Testament, the office of elder borrows these very imageries and descriptions of a prophet. They are to be those who speak on behalf of God like a prophet, and they are to be spiritual men who watch over the flock. But in contrast to watching over the flock, instead of caring for the flock, it says that the prophet, but the prophet, in contrast to what he ought to be a watchman who fellowships and walks with God. That's what he ought to be. Just like he ought to be a spiritual man, he ought to be one who walks with God. The watchman ought to be with God. Hosea's God. This is Hosea speaking. The watchman of Ephraim is or ought to be with my God. That's what one does as a watchman. He spends time with God, and then he watches over God's sheep. But in contrast to that, the supposed watchman or prophet is a fowler, snare in all his ways. In other words, instead of watching over the flock, he actually sets snares or traps for the flock. Instead of caring for the flock, he's actually destructive of the flock. Instead of being the good shepherd who watches over the flock, he's actually a wolf seeking to destroy the flock. That's exactly what we have here. Instead of being with God, instead of being watchmen who walk with God, notice, they are fowlers. They are a fowler's snare, that is somebody who captures birds, who encages birds, enmity in the house of his God. So instead of walking with God and fellowshipping with God, he's actually at enmity with God, and that in God's house. Brethren, I suggest to you that these three verses of Scripture in Hosea 9 are some of the most graphic descriptions of false prophets or teachers in the whole Bible. Think of it, the audacity of such evil men to creep into the very house of God and, instead of watching over God's people, ensnaring them in traps. They were enemies of God within his very house and secretly laid snares for his beloved people in that same house. Now notice a few lessons. One, false teachers creep into God's house. The imagery is that, or we could switch the imagery from Hosea to Matthew 7:5, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. The imagery here is they creep into the fold pretending to be sheep or pretending to be shepherds, caring for the sheep, but in fact, inwardly, they're actually wolves. Instead of watching over the congregation, they come in intentionally to entrap the congregation. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. In other words, they tote a Bible, they speak Christian language. From all external appearances, they look and act like Christian pastors. But in fact, all the while, they're wolves seeking to devour the sheep. Brethren, I think some of us, probably many of us, need to really take this warning to heart. Not everybody who thumps a Bible, not everybody who stands in a pulpit, not everybody who teaches Scripture is in fact a shepherd, but very possibly could be a wolf. And how do you know whether or not they're shepherds or wolves? Well, you have to judge them by their doctrine, and you have to judge them by their character. Because as we'll see here in a moment, another description of these false prophets was that they were corrupt morally. False prophets, secondly, ensnare people in their lies. They entrap them in lies that concern both the Christian life and Christian doctrine. So, a false prophet can ensnare somebody in one of two cages. Lies about practical living, lies about doctrine to be believed. And these oftentimes go together. If somebody's teaching something contrary to Scripture with regards to the major tenets of the Christian faith, then they're a false prophet. But if they're also teaching in such a way that contradicts general Christian piety, then they too are also and equally false prophets. False prophets teach rightly concerning doctrine, and they teach also accurately with regards to practice. And so there's one of two ways in which a false prophet might ensnare his hearer in the cage. Brethren, think of the imagery of Hosea. He ensnares them in a cage, and guess what? Those people who get ensnared by false prophets ordinarily, rarely get uncaged. They remain caged. They remain trapped, imprisoned in lies, a system of lies, either about what we're to believe or how we're to live. Think of this text in light of that. 2 Peter chapter 2. I think this passage is really just a New Testament counterpart to the Hosea 9 text. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were also false prophets among the people. He's speaking back to the Old Testament, like Hosea's time. And then notice what he says. Even as there will be false teachers among you. Just as there were false prophets among Old Testament Israel, guess what? There's going to be false teachers among New Covenant Israel. And then notice he says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. They creep into churches, disguised as Bible teachers. And they bring in with them destructive heresies. That is, they encage the people. They trap the people in cages of lies, heresies that destroy souls. See, brethren, it's really easy for us to read this and think that this happened back then, and it happened somewhere out there. And it's very easy for us to think that it doesn't happen in Canton or Akron. But it does. And notice that these false prophets or teachers will be destroyed with swift destruction. Just like our text, destruction's coming. So we've seen so far that they are fools. Secondly, they are snares. Thirdly, they are corrupted. Hosea 9, verse 9. They are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeah. Now, Gibeah, some of you will remember who are reading the Old Testament with us in our Bible reading group, that back in Judges 19 to 21, there was a little town called Gibeah just outside of Benjamin, and it was known for its wickedness. In fact, perhaps one of the most wicked towns in the whole of the Old Testament. And so what the prophet is saying here is these false prophets and the people were acting just like those wicked people acted in the days of Gibeah. They were morally corrupted. They were deeply corrupted. They had sunk down deep into the moral pit, immoral pit. So we find that false prophets are not only foolish and ensnaring, but they're corrupted morally. Brethren, they don't live according to the Scriptures. And then fourthly, they're punished. Verse 9b, He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. That is, God will not allow such men and women to come into His churches claiming to be God's watchmen, but instead ensnare and destroy His sheep. He will not let them go unpunished. But He will remember every single thing they did, and He will punish them for their sins. Now let me close with these exhortations. 1. Let us beware of false prophets in our day. Let us be aware of false prophets in our day. The New Testament repeatedly warns us of false prophets and teachers. For example, 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are false prophets in our day. And how do we know they're false prophets? Well, we know they're false prophets, first of all, as Jesus said, by their fruits. And secondly, by their teaching. If their teaching doesn't harmonize with Scripture on the major things, because no preacher's theology is impeccable, but if he or she denies the major tenets of the Christian faith, I don't care how big the church is, how small the church is, I don't care how good their grammar is, I don't care how many books they sell, I don't care how famous they are, my dear Christian friend, they are a false prophet who will be severely judged. Furthermore, I don't care how orthodox they are in their doctrine. They can be as orthodox as John Knox and John Calvin and John Owen and Jonathan Edwards combined. But if they don't live it, largely speaking, then they too are false prophets. Is any preacher's doctrine perfect? No. Is any preacher's practice perfect? No. But their doctrine, generally speaking, harmonizes to the book, and so do their lives. Let us beware of false prophets. Secondly, let us examine all teachers with biblical standards. You know that the New Testament gives us clear standards with regards to teachers. They have to have fundamentally two qualifications. One, they have to be knowledgeable of the truth and able on some level to communicate it. And two, their lifestyles have to harmonize with the descriptions that Paul provides in 2 Timothy 3. In other words, they can't be like the false prophets of Hosea's day. They can't be insane, they can't be foolish, they can't be snares, and they cannot be corrupt. And then finally, let us give thanks to Christ for men who not perfectly, but generally, meet these standards. Rather, they are gifts given to the church by Christ himself. And what are the responsibilities of a pastor? Well, we find from verses 7, 8, and 9 wonderful descriptions, qualifications, and responsibilities of a New Testament pastor. Very quickly, he's a prophet of sorts. We don't believe that the office of prophet continues in the New Covenant. Prophets spoke the Word of God infallibly and authoritatively. They spoke the Word of God. No man does that today. We have a closed canon. We have a whole Bible. We've been seeing that in our Sunday morning studies, where Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit who will lead the apostles into the whole truth. But just as the prophets spoke the Word of God, in some sense, New Testament teachers speak the Word of God, and they speak it as God's men. They speak it in the stead and in the name of God Himself. So that when they're faithfully exegeting and proclaiming the truth of the Holy Scripture, you hear in that preacher God speaking to the people. They're God's mouthpiece. They're God's prophet. And they're spiritual men. They're men filled with the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. They're men who traffic in spiritual things. And they're watchmen. They care for the sheep. They watch out for the church as those who are given account. So let us give thanks to Christ for men who, broadly speaking, brethren, meet these standards and are not false prophets. Because as there are many false prophets gone out into the world, there are also, and perhaps even, I hope, more true teachers whom Christ has given to his church, not for her destruction, but for her edification. Amen. Well, we want to